Good morning. We keep going in our One Another series. This was created by Shannon Fitzgerald, by the way. If you see her, tell her that you like it, if you like it. I think you do. I like it. Oh, it's a banner, and it says on one side, serve, comfort, encourage, love, consider, and forgive, and on the other side, one another, because the various things we're doing with one another per the sermon series. And it's artistically done, too. So, why does a bride make herself beautiful? I think about a concert that I'll be, Lord willing, directing in a few weeks. I'll be standing up there. I'll have, in a sense, made myself beautiful in my tuxedo, and I'll be standing up in front of everybody, and, you know, all the kids will be there dressed up nicely. And why am I going to be dressing up for that? Well, you know, it's kind of what you'd expect at a concert, right? You know, it helps to convey the feeling of something important. And, you know, the audience is looking at me, and the kids are looking at me. Yeah, just good for everybody if I'm dressed up in a tux, right? But is that why a bride dresses up in her bridal gown? Is it so that, you know, just kind of what you do at something like this? No. She dresses up for one person. And it's the groom standing there waiting for her. She's only concerned about how she looks in his eyes. He's standing up there. He sees how beautiful she is. I mean, I'm literally remembering Catherine coming through that door right there. And you know, you look around at the audience and you're like, that's my bride. And so she's beautiful for others, but only as, you know, it's reflected in her groom's eyes, as it were, as he looks at her and he loves her. It's a special kind of beauty for one person only. You know, the words marriage and Jesus don't really seem to go together. If I were to talk to you about Jesus having gotten married 2,000 years ago, you're like, what? That's not part of the story. It sounds weird. But he didn't marry 2,000 years ago, but the Lord Jesus is going to marry in the future. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You know, we often say that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, and it is. And I don't know about you, but I've always found that the real thing is better than the picture. That's just a truth in life. You got a picture of one thing, but then you have the real thing there. I want the real thing every time. So if marriage is only a picture of what's in store for us, yeah. And it's the church, collective, the church that the Lord Jesus gave himself for. You know, I feel like in our society today, we're guilty of idolatry. Of idolatry, of individualism, in the same sense of Buddhism or Hinduism. Individualism, the worship of the individual, the worship of I, the worship of me. I am what matters. And I think we often don't think of ourselves as a church. I think that we view it sometimes, you know, well, if I don't like this church, I will go to a separate church, you know, go to, as though an arm could say, I don't like this body that I'm attached to, and I'm going to go rip myself off this body and go attach myself to another body. We're a body. You know, we see that, like, in a family unit. I mean, when I was growing up, it never felt like my dad was doing his thing and my mom was doing her thing, and there were we kids, and, you know, we were kind of trying to figure out what we were doing ourselves there. No, we were the Bellis family. I was very conscious of that. My mom and my dad worked together. They weren't each one pursuing their own goals. They were pursuing the goals of the Bellis family. I think you know what I'm talking about. And it's a similar thing with the body of Christ, where we're a one. We're a body. I mean, that's like our key verse, right? Romans 12:5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." We are one body, and that is who the Lord Jesus is going to marry one day. We'll think about that in a little bit. You know, 1 Corinthians, now you, that's the plural you, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. You know, this was the desire of Jesus back in John 17 when he prayed. He said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be," what? "One. As you, Father, are in me and I in you." That's the oneness he wants. "That they also may be one in us." So I'd really like to adopt that viewpoint this morning. Maybe not so much the I viewpoint as the we viewpoint. The we as a church, as the bride of Christ. I mean, and we don't lose our individuality. I'm very attached to my right pinky. My right pinky is very precious to me, and if you do something to it, I will be very upset. But my right pinky is not my left shoulder. It's very distinct, but it's still a part of me. Each one is different, just like we are, right? We are one body and members individually. So we're distinct members who make up the whole. And this whole, ultimately, is the church, capital C, the church universal. You know, I mean, it started back at Pentecost with Peter and James and John and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and all those in one room together, right? And it all stretches forward, and it includes Jim DeWald, it includes Ginger, it includes, I'm thinking of, you know, people who've been baptized recently, it includes all of us. We're all part of that one great church, that one bride that the Lord Jesus gave himself for. We, as that one body, will be married to the Lord Jesus. You know, if you're like me, you don't think about that. I think about when I get to heaven. I think about what it's going to be like for me. And there's nothing wrong with that. But imagine not you personally for a minute being in heaven, but imagine us as a church being in heaven, married to Christ in heaven, of which a husband and wife marriage is only a picture of the closeness of Jesus with us. Isn't that exciting? That he might present her to himself. We just read that in Ephesians 5. The Lord Jesus is looking forward to the day when he will present, I don't know how many, I was thinking, is it going to be millions? Will there be billions who are members of the church? You know, I don't know. I really haven't done the math. And I mean, you can't really do the math because the Lord Jesus knows. But this group of people in a very, very, very special relationship with the Lord Jesus that no one else will ever enter into. Because I'll tell you right now, I love you all. I don't know if you know, but that's something I like saying to people. And I like saying it to guys because I know that we guys don't say it enough. I feel like guys are a little embarrassed of the word love sometimes. You know, I like you. I enjoy saying to my brothers, I love you, because I want you to know I do love you. I care about you very, very much. But I'll tell you also right now, when I say to Catherine, I love you, that means a whole lot more than anyone else of you. And no one of you is ever going to enter into that relationship that I have with Catherine. I'm sorry, but she and I have a very special relationship. We're married. And you know what? No one will ever enter into the relationship that we as a church will have with the Lord Jesus in the same way. I can't wait. That was his desire. Later on in John 17, Father, I desire, he said, that they also, whom you gave me, may be what? With me where I am. Us. And Jesus. You know, I'm many things right now. I'm a preacher. I'm a husband. I'm a music teacher, although I'm not on right now. I don't check my email on the weekends, so technically I'm not a music teacher right now. I'm a lot of different things, right? But you know, on the wedding day, I was really only one thing. I was a groom. And nothing else mattered. You know what I mean? That was the only thing in my mind that I was. Are you ready for the day? You're going to be there. Think about that. We're not there yet. You know, you hear about in ancient times the groom who would propose, well, not the groom, the betrothed. I guess they get betrothed, and then he'd be the betrothed, and then he'd go and get a place ready to go bring his betrothed back to the place he'd prepared. And so there'd be a time when she was here and he was here. And then he'd come back and get her. What do you think was in her mind while she was waiting? I mean, if you've ever had something exciting in store, something really exciting, I think that's the only thing on her mind. I think every day she wakes up, she can't wait until he's finally got the place ready and he comes back and gets her. Is it on your mind? Is it on your heart that the Lord Jesus can't wait? I mean, he's certainly excited. I know that from the way he talks all over Scripture. He can't wait to bring us to be with him. Do you reciprocate that? Do we reciprocate that to him? Let's read about the wedding. Let's get a taste for it. Turn to Revelation chapter 19, please. Revelation chapter 19, we're talking about, you know, this is like the very end of your Bible, right? Because it's the very end of what the Lord's revealed to us. This is coming in the future. And as you read this, I'm going to ask you not to just think, well, we'll be there. I want you to think you and I will be there in the center of this event as a member of the wife. Revelation chapter 19, we'll start at verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. I wonder if they sing Handel's Messiah here. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Can you imagine the scene? I can't. I'm really trying, but I'm really having a hard time. but I can kind of see elements of it. Arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. So millions of people who've trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, finally freed from their sin natures, reborn as sons of God, clothed in white. And up there is the Lord Jesus. And you and I are there in that group looking at him. And it's no longer how much longer till it happens. It's now. Oh, yeah, I can't wait. Is your mind blown yet? Mine is. I mean, I can't quite get what we're talking about, and yet I get elements of it, and it's really exciting. To be one with the Lord Jesus for eternity, to be a member of his bride, to be that close. The bride, it's very appropriate that the bride of Christ should be dressed in fine linen, clean and bright, that she should make herself ready for this event. I would want the bride of the Son of God to be beautiful. Now, where does that attire come from? Did you catch it? The righteous acts of the saints. There it is, verse 8. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Of course, we're saved by grace. We don't need to talk about that. We know that. But we were saved unto good works, which God ordained beforehand that we should walk in them, right? So, in some way or another, those good works are going to directly contribute to the beauty of the Lord's bride on that day. The things you do this afternoon are going to contribute to the beauty of the bride on that day. You know, right now, anyone, any bride can be beautiful without having a beautiful character. You know, she can come down the aisle in pure white and everybody thinks she's stunning, but I mean, you know, who knows what she's like inside, right? And that's not going to be it on this day. On this day, what's outside is going to be a perfect reflection of what's inside. Fairhaven Bible Chapel, how beautiful do you want us to be in the eyes of the Lord Jesus on our wedding day? How much should we be preparing ourselves for him? Remember, Christ loved us, says in Ephesians 5, and he gave himself for us. That's how much he loves us, so much that he gave himself for us. That's the heavenly bridegroom we're preparing ourselves for. Not just some, you know, some okay Joe. No, this is the Son of God himself who wants us, praise God, who wants us to be a part of his bride. You know, it says in Titus 2, it was a life-changing realization for me that it says in Titus 2, the grace of God is what teaches us to live soberly and righteously and godly, to deny ungodliness. It's not the discipline of God that teaches us or the justice of God. It's the grace of God that teaches us. You want motivation to live in a way that's going to please the Lord, to live in those righteous acts? Look at the grace of God. Look at the Son of God who gave himself for us. There's our motivation. Look at the Son of God who wants to spend eternity with us in a closer relationship than we could ever imagine this side of eternity. How much do you want to please the Lord Jesus on that day? That's a rhetorical question, but I want you to think about it. How much do you want to please the Lord Jesus on the day of his wedding? How concerned are we about it? Paul was very concerned about it. You know, he was talking to the Corinthian church, and he was worried because there were these people in there. And I don't know, my reading of the letter in 2 Corinthians is that Paul's not quite sure what they're saying. They're bashing Paul, these teachers who are in there, and they're certainly very proud and puffed up, and he's not even sure what they're doing. And he knows it can't be good because of their attitudes, and he's worried. And he writes in his letter, in 2 Corinthians 11:2, he says to the Corinthian church, "I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." See, Paul was thinking about that day. Yeah, he's a member of the bride, and yet he knows he's responsible for a part of it. That's the beauty of being a part of it, but not, you know, the one, but we're a part of it. And he's looking at the whole Corinthian church, and he's like, when that day happens, maybe he's imagining that they'll be there. Maybe this section, this Corinthian section of the bride of Christ, will there be a Fairhaven section where we're all together with the brothers and sisters who've gone before us and the brothers and sisters who are there, but like, this is the Fairhaven part? He says, I want to present you guys as a chaste virgin to Christ, someone who's not, you know, when the bridegroom comes back, who's off, you know, with some other lover and is like, oh, he's here. I got to go. I'll see you later. Sorry. I don't want that to happen, Paul says. I want you to be waiting for the Lord Jesus. I want you, when the Lord Jesus comes back, to be saying, man, I couldn't wait, but it is so good that you're finally here, and I'm so glad I waited. I don't want you off with other loves, Paul says. Paul is concerned for that day when the church is presented to the Lord Jesus. How beautiful do you want Fairhaven to be on that day? Not you individually. How beautiful do you want us to be for the Lord Jesus together, this church, on that day? Oh, I want us to be wonderful. I want him to look at us and I just want to see the glow in his eyes. This church in San Leandro, this group of believers right here, will be presented to the Lord Jesus as a part of the great bride of Christ. Are you jealous for your brothers and sisters like Paul? Do you want the Lord Jesus to see the labor of his soul and be satisfied? You know, each of us has a part to play in that bridal preparation. And not just in our own lives. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, and we'll read 24 and 25. The author says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Remember from what we read earlier in Revelation, the fine linen was what? The righteous acts of the saints. And we're supposed to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Those good works. We're supposed to consider one another. You know, the Lord really hit me with this one while I was getting the sermon ready. I had my phone out, you know, with the passages on it. I like to prep while I'm on my walk at work. And I had it out, and then on that verse in my phone just died. And I'm like, I just got through consider one another. And it was like the Lord saying, I don't want you looking at those other verses. I want you to consider the saints at Fairhaven. Oh, yeah. And so I had to think about it. So I'm like, what is going to make us want to love, want to do good works? Well, it's him, isn't it? It's our heavenly bridegroom. That's the only reason. It's the only good reason for doing anything. It's the greatest reason. So the author here says we're supposed to consider one another. Think about one another. And you know what? You don't need to think about the whole church. Maybe think about one other person. Think about one other person sitting next to you. Actually do it. Think about that other person. What are they like? What do they care about? What would make that person love the Lord Jesus even more? What is it about that person that you can reach in and you can, it says you can stir up to love and good works, like provoke. You know, we as siblings know how to provoke each other, right? Well, how can you provoke that other person, but in a good way, to love Jesus more? To love others more? And then to good works. It takes thought, doesn't it? If I try and treat everybody the same way, you're not all going to be provoked. Just in the same way that if I teased you the way I teased my sister, some of you would just roll your eyes and walk off. You know, but others of you would really be provoked. It just depends. It's different. What? Different strokes for different folks, right? I mean, consider, what is it that I need to do for you in order that you will be moved to love and good works? Praise the Lord, by the way. Can I just say this book wasn't written by men? If it had written by me, I would have said, stir up good works. Praise the Lord, it's the love first. If I'm going to stir you up, let me stir you up to love the Lord Jesus. And you know what? Maybe rather than when we get together talking about how cool the Giants are when they finally broke their 5-game losing streak, or about, you know, whatever else it is that we normally talk about, let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about how wonderful he is. Let's talk about what he's doing in my life. Let's talk about what he's doing in your life. Whoa, let's pray together. Let's think about him. Let's dwell on him. Stir up love. Maybe we'll serve together. Maybe we'll get involved in just something for someone else together. You know, as I'm excited about it, I've been told my enthusiasm is contagious. I used to be Mr. Enthusiasm, but wherever Brady is, Brady, you're Mr. Enthusiasm now. That's no longer me. But nonetheless, I know that enthusiasm is contagious. If you have enthusiasm for something, pull someone else along with you. Stir them up to good works, right? To stir up, to bring them along. You know, the Bob Bruton, arm on the shoulder, you know. I see so-and-so over there. Why don't you go talk to them? You know what I'm talking about, right? A number of us have been on the receiving end of that one. That's the stirring up to good works. You know, it was something that someone else might not do otherwise. You know, Jesus did that for us. Praise God, he considered our condition before we were saved. I mean, he brought us to a position where we even could do good works in the first place. Praise the Lord. What does Paul say? What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. Man, praise the Lord. He delivered us from the one to the other. That's the ultimate stirring up to love and good works. We can kind of take it the little rest of the way, huh? And note, by the way, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why do you think that's linked? Because you can't do it if you're at home. Not very well. Now, I want to be careful here. Because we're in a pandemic. God willing, we're on the tail end of it. We'll find out what he has in mind. I know there's some people who can't come out. You know, the pandemic's become two things. It's become a reason and an excuse. And in your heart of hearts, you know which it is. There's a number of people who don't come out. And you know, bless your heart, some of you, I'm so glad you're not coming out, because you would put yourself in danger if you did. And you need to stay home for health concerns. And I know that you're serving the Lord faithfully. Maybe you're not here on Sunday morning stirring up to love and good works. Man, you got that phone on you midweek. Maybe you're doing something one-on-one during the week. But you know, for others, it's just an excuse. It's become now, maybe it was a reason at one point, but now it's just an excuse because it's much more easy to sit home on my couch with my coffee and watch. That's not church. I'm sorry, that is not church. That's watching a lecture. Church is the body that functions together. It's this considering one another to stir up love and good works. It's this working together, the effectual working by which what every part does its share grows with the increase that is from God. That's what happens. And maybe you've gotten out of the habit. Maybe you're just kind of, it's easier to just sit back, you know, at 11 o'clock and watch online and then go on with whatever. That's not what God has in mind. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We're building each other up. We're exhorting one another. And we're ultimately bringing about the righteous acts of the saints in others. And think about this, because you considered your brother or sister like this, the bride of the Lord Jesus will be more beautiful on her wedding day. Because of what you did. Because you came alongside of someone else. You encouraged them. You said, hey, let's do this together. Because you talked about Jesus. You brought their mind back to focus on him. That resulted in righteous acts. And on the day of her wedding, the Lord Jesus is going to see a more beautiful bride because of what you did. Wow. What if you're concerned, like Paul, for sin in the body of Christ? And maybe it's not, you know, gross sin, but maybe you just look at someone else and you're like, you don't have no idea that you're doing something that's offensive to God, and I realize that, but it is. Turn to John chapter 13, please. John 13, 14. The Lord Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. He's gotten down on his knees in front of them. He's taken a humble position. He's washed their feet, wiped them with the towel that he was wearing. And then he says in verse 14, John 13, verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, some churches take that literally. I don't think there's anything wrong with that necessarily, and they actually have little, you know, foot washings where, you know, you wash each other's. I think the Lord's speaking a picture here. I think it's a metaphor. But it's harder, actually, I think, what the Lord's calling us to do. It's not just getting down on your knees and cleaning someone's feet off. It's getting down on your knees with someone and helping to clean their soul off. You know, it's that gentle coming alongside, humbly. Think of the Lord Jesus on his knees in front of his disciples. It's not coming over with a 2x4 and smacking him alongside of the head saying, you idiot, don't you see what a sinner you are? It's being on your knees. You know, it feels good to have your feet washed. It's kind of like a massage, right? And what you're doing, though, is as you're talking to the person, maybe you're saying, you know, brother, the Lord showed me something a long time ago, and I want to confess to you a sin that I saw in my own life. And maybe this will help you. Yeah, I mean, how offensive can that be, right? Maybe you don't even say, maybe this will help you. Maybe you just kind of keep it on yourself, you know, so that it's just focused on what I've learned. And you allow the Lord to, you know, make the obvious application, right? But it's gentle, humbly, not hurting them. You clean off that little bit of impurity that's in their lives. And they, you know, I think God for the men and women who've done this in my life. And you know, I think some of the best times, I didn't even know they were doing it. You know what I'm talking about? Where they come alongside and they're just so friendly and humble. And you realize that, and you're thinking afterwards, you think about what they were saying and you're like, man, I do that too. And the whole time, that was kind of like what they were supposed to be doing. They wanted you to see something. But it was so kind, so gentle. Washing feet. One another. You got to be here to do it. And not just here on Sunday. You got to be present throughout the week. We got to be interacting. We're not just a church on Sunday. We're a church 7 days a week, a body. We don't just become the body and then, you know, all you go to the anatomist and, you know, all the little parts get articulated everywhere else from Monday through Saturday. No, we're still a body. And all the members need to have the same care for one another as the days go by. The Lord Jesus does this for us, right? It says in Ephesians 5, they wanted to sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So he's doing that through his word already for us. And then once that's gone, once that impurity's gone, what are we going to see more? Righteous acts, right? The person will be more pleasing to the Lord. And because you washed your brother's feet, your sister's feet, the bride of the Lord Jesus will be more beautiful for him when he sees her on his wedding day. Turn to Galatians chapter 6, please. Here's another one we can do for each other. I mean, we're living in an ugly world, and it gets uglier. And as we get older, life gets harder. You know, I realized, I don't know, I was kind of sitting and breaking a bread, and when I tip my neck back this way, it always hurts. And I realized, you know, I probably got like a pinched nerve or something. And I didn't have that when I was, you know, in my 20s. And it's like, oh, man. So that's probably going to be with me for the rest of my life. And I think from what I've heard, it only gets worse as you get older. Yeah. Yeah. So life gets hard as time goes by, right? And we get burdens. That's not necessarily a burden, but there's things that weigh us down. Whether it's responsibilities, whether it's cares, whether it's sadness. And so Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. You know, you see someone and they're bowed down with this heavy burden and they can't look up because, bless their heart, they're just doing all they can to survive. And they're sad. Or they're just preoccupied, and maybe the first thing you do is you come alongside and you shut up. You know, that's the number one thing I need to learn, because I get into fix-it mode right away. But maybe you come alongside and you just listen. Talk to me. What's going on? But then, yeah, how can I help? Practically, what can I do? You know, maybe it's the young mother who's got children and, you know, she hasn't had a free day, and who knows when. Can I watch your children for the evening so you and your husband can go just have a date together? I mean, not that children are a burden, but I mean, there is an element of burden in caring for kids, right? Bear one another's burdens. You know, do you want to just talk to me about what you're going through so you have someone else who understands how you feel and can pray for you and can check in on you how you're doing? You know, I'm going to bear it. I'm going to take it. I'm going to feel it. As I bear your burden, but Jesus bore my burden. Jesus bore the greatest burden I could ever have. He took my sin all the way to the cross and paid for it, so I'm no longer facing the wrath of God. I can certainly bear your burden. And because you bore the burden of your brother and sister, and that person's now able to go and serve the Lord better, engage in those righteous acts, the bride of the Lord Jesus will be more beautiful for him on her wedding day. And you know where a lot of it happens? Turn to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter 4. This will be our last one. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, Peter says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That's where a lot of it happens. You know, I'm having someone over for a meal, for dessert, maybe for an afternoon, maybe for a few days. Who knows? I mean, be hospitable is kind of open-ended, isn't it? The without grumbling part is my biggest issue. You know, I'm usually fine once they're here, but in prospect, I had that time set aside for doing such and such or just for resting. And, I can't grumble. It says it right here. You know, but when they're there, what are you doing? You're spending time with them. You know, you're building up that trust. You're showing them practical love. Didn't Jesus do that, by the way? Practical love? I mean, look at all of his healings. Jesus should only be here to teach. No, he's here to touch people and to heal them, to spend all night healing. The practical. And then you can get down to the spiritual. You know, when it's finally 10 o'clock and you're ready for bed, and then all of a sudden they're ready. And then they want to talk. And then you realize, oh, wow. And, you know, you kind of, you're almost glaring at the Lord in your mind, and you're like, oh, man, now you tell me. But this is what it's all about. This is where you get to the really important stuff. And maybe you'll bear their burden. Maybe you'll wash their feet. Maybe you'll help to counsel them. Maybe, who knows what the Lord's going to do during that time. But you know what? They'll be able to serve the Lord more fully, better afterwards. Righteous acts. Again, you're helping to prepare the bride of Christ to be beautiful for him on her wedding day. One another, us, Fairhaven. I read as I was getting ready to for our wedding, I read that there's a photo, you know, a moment, you know, the photographers like to get, you know, the first kiss, right? There's another moment that they really enjoy getting, photographers do. And it's called the first look. When he sees her first, I hope someone captures the first look of the Lord Jesus. When all the waiting's over, and there's his people, his own special people. When his wife has finally made herself ready, clothed in fine linen, clean and bright, you and I will be on the receiving end of that look. So let's work to prepare ourselves, each other, Fairhaven Bible Chapel, for that wonderful day of days, huh? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, at the end of Revelation, it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And Lord Jesus, we want to be that chaste virgin for you. Lord Jesus, we as a whole, Fairhaven, we want to be looking for you. We want to be in love with you, Lord. We want to be ready for you to come back so that when you're there, Lord, it's not a leaving of our heart's desire, but it's a going to our heart's desire. We look forward to that day, Lord Jesus, when we can say to the angels, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.